Great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Great time of worship and praise. Yes. There was one insert in your bulletin that I just want to direct your attention to. And it's this one that says Anchor Ministerial Conference beyond Sunday morning, making every day count. We have the privilege this year of hosting again our Anchor Ministerial Conference. Going to be June 2nd to 3rd. Seems like a long ways away, but that's only 4 weeks and it's all over. So it's going to run Friday and Saturday. We're hosting. We hosted last year. It wasn't really our turn this year because of circumstances and things that happened in the church that was going to host. They asked if we would host again. And it's always a benefit to the local church because we get to get in on some special speakers that are coming. We have some great speakers going to be here Friday and Saturday. And so anyone can come. The day sessions you need to sign up for and register. But the evening session on Friday night is open to everyone. So I want you to start thinking about this and putting it aside to get in on this. Now, the other thing that we need lots of workers to host this. And Beth was telling me that we're a little short of workers. We need workers on all day Friday, Saturday till noon, and there's segments that you can sign up for. You don't have to be here the whole time, or you can say what you can sign up for. So I encourage you to think about that. If you're working, hey, you get to come in for free. Do what you have to do during the breaks and sit in on the sessions and get the advantage of this conference. So really hope that you're praying for it. We will have... Anchor has about 150 members, ministers across Ontario and around the world, and they'll be coming in for this conference. So we look forward to that. All right, we are talking about getting a life. Get a life. Anyone ever tell you to get a life? Do you ever say to yourself, I need to get a life? When we say that, we mean, I'm not satisfied with the life I have. It's not meaningful. It's not significant. It seems to be trivial. There must be something more. I need to get more out of life. Well, that's a feeling that's generated by God. Because Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you'd have it more abundantly. So we need to get a life. And we talked the first week that it's a spiritual life. It's not a natural life. It's a spiritual life. And to get it, we need to align with God by admitting that we need a Lord, the Lord, submitting to His will. When you align with God, you're the one that needs the change. And so just submit to Him. Say, Lord, I want your life. And He promises that everyone calls upon the name of the Lord, that He will hear them. And that new life is available to us. Last week, we talked about this life God wants to manifest through us. So we need to make this life visible to other people. And we saw that God is going to uniquely show His life through us. It's through the church He's showing Himself, through your circumstances, through your marriage, through your work, through your personality. Everything that makes you, you, God wants to uniquely show His life through you. So you're important. No one can do it like you. We saw last week that God wants to turn the novel of your life into a movie. He has written your life. It says He's written it. He's from the beginning. He knows all about us and that He's designed us for good work. So He knows what He wants to do through you. Every day you get up, He has a script for you. The things you face, all that transpires in your day, it's like written in a novel. But it's made into a movie. You're actually on stage and you're living it out. Now you want to get your lines right. You don't want to miss what God is doing because His theme for the movie of your life is love, integrity, forgiveness, and excellence. These four aspects of God's life He wants to show through. So that as you live out the details, the circumstances, going through the problems, going through the tensions, going through all the happenings of your day, that you're showing His love, His integrity, His forgiveness, and His excellence. He's making a movie, and He's going to show it in ages to come. I don't know how it's going to be, but He's going to show the movie of your life, and He's going to receive glory out of it. That's exciting. That's what His eternal purpose was, that He would show His life through us. So that brings us to today. We're continuing on talking about the L, which is love. Now, this series is based on the book that I wrote, Is There More to Life Than Living? If you haven't picked up a copy, you do need to do so. If you're reading the chapters, that's correlating to the messages as we go through here, it'll be helpful. Small groups have started, and they are going well. Met with a small group leaders between the services. They have workbooks, and you can be part of that. Now, if you are not able to join a small group, we had some study guides printed more this week, and I just encourage you to pick one up. Work through it on your own. It's meant to go through as a small group, but you still benefit by just picking up that study guide. They're free. And just take one, work through the study guide that correlates with the messages that we're doing here on Sunday. So that's where we're at, and we're going to launch right into this aspect of love. Now, in your bulletin, you can pull out a fill-in sheet that you can follow along, or you can go to kwcf.life, and you'll see sermon notes. Just click on sermon notes, and it'll bring that sheet up in front of you. So you can take out your smartphone. Now we're watching you. We don't want no video games going on. We have monitors that's watching. No, I'm teasing. But we do want you to be able to use everything that we have, all the technology we have, to further our Christian walk. Here's your first fill-in. To get a life of love, that's our topic, to get a life of love, you have to lose your life. Now, this is a major point, because what we try to do is add God's life to our life. We say, oh, God's got a life for us. I will add it to my life. Now, it doesn't work. Because your life is going to mess up His life. And the scripture tells us that we have to lay down our life and take His life. Here's the verse in Matthew 10:39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. We want to say, God, you bless my life. We want to add His life to our life. And the Lord says, no, I want to bless you with my life. He's going to bless us by giving us His life. But you have to lay down your life in order to live His life. It is an exchange life. And so many Christians miss it on this point because they try to add God's life to their life. But you see, they still have their life talking, and its feelings are still there, and its impulses are still there. And so we feel like God will be my servant to bless me in my life, and we wonder why it doesn't work, because it's not made to work that way. You have to lay down your life to receive His life. That's where we have the verse. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so every day you decide, it's not me that's living, Christ is living. I have to lay down my natural life, and I want His life to be lived through me. It's a simple point, but it is a stumbling point for so many people. You really have to die to yourself so that God can live through us. And we'll talk more about this as we go forward. Now, in the book that I wrote, I gave a definition of love. And so here it is, and it's on your notes. Love is giving. Love is giving unselfishly to the needs of others without regard to personal recognition or reward. Now notice, first, love is giving. Love is action. That action of love will be something of giving. God so loved that he gave. John 3:16. His love was expressed as a giving act. Now you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And so, and the love is to give unselfishly. That's why you have to die to yourself, because your life is selfish. It's self-life. And you see what I want, and every time I go to give, I have a sense of loss because I could use that for me. And so it's very hard to live in your old life and be a giving person. You can, it's like throwing a ball in the air. You can do it for a while, but you know it comes back to the earth. You can try harder and throw it higher up, and it will go higher, but it will come back to earth. And if you try to love in your own strength, but there's always the selfish pull back to yourself. And so you have to get rid of that, die to yourself, so that this new life will live through you. And as you give, it's no longer a sense of loss, because God is now our source. And it's about, see, a dead person doesn't have any sense. When you're writing your will, you're not going, oh, no. Ah, I got to give all that stuff away. No, you say, I'm gone. I'm dead. Yeah, who do I give it to? There's no twinge when you're writing a will, because you know I'll be dead. And it's the same in the spiritual. When you die to yourself, it's not a matter of loss. You're giving unselfishly to the needs of other people, and you're doing it without a sense of what comes back to me, what kind of recognition. See, your self-life wants a pat on the back. It wants to say, okay, I'm going to give, but I should get some appreciation. And so you can love out of a natural love to people, but there's a selfish aspect of it. Even though you're doing it in spite of self, it's still got that pull. So you have to overcome that and just say, no, I'm going to die. It's no longer what I get back or what reward I get. Now, the interesting thing, in heaven, we're going to get a reward. It says you can't give a cup of water in the name of the Lord and not get a reward, because God rewards us for showing his life. But in this life, we're not looking for a reward. We're not looking for recognition. We're not saying, okay, I did my part. Why aren't other people doing their part? Someone should need to show some appreciation around here for what I've done. See, that's a human love that's projecting itself. But it's not God's love. Now, let's go on, and it goes a little further. Human love is responsive. God's love is proactive. Human love is responsive. See, we were created in the image of God. Human love is God's creation. It's not a perverted thing. It's responsive. God loved us. He created us to fill us and to have fellowship with himself. And as a result, it cultivates a human love. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. So that is how it works. God loves us. We sense his love. As we celebrated today, as we came to the Lord's table, we celebrated that he loved us and he cared for us. And so as a result, there's a warm feeling that comes back towards God. And we rejoice in that love. It's responsive. But the thing is, human love, if it doesn't have the source of love, it looks for other people to meet its needs. And so we begin, human love is responsive. So if it doesn't receive love, it can't love. And so we say we love someone, in courtship because they're meeting our need, they're caring for us, they're putting themselves out for us. We're excited. It responds in us to want to love them, and we love each other. But then you get married. And now our human selves begin to see how unloving the other person is. And they're not meeting my needs, and they're not doing their part, and they're not doing their share. And so what do we say? I don't love him anymore. I did love him, but I don't love him anymore. We've fallen out of love. Well, human love is like that. You just have to realize this is just part of human love. And so you don't bail at that point. You realize, okay, what I need to do now is show love to my partner. Now, human love will not be enough to do this because it's always responsive. Now you need another source, and that's God's love, and it's proactive. It acts ahead of time. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, I'll love you if you act right. He loved us when we didn't act right. He died on the cross bearing the pain, the ridicule, the suffering, the jeers, the mocking, the whipping, spitting in his face, plucking out his beard. I mean, there was nothing coming towards him, but God so loved the world. And Jesus loved us, and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He loved them. That's God's love. That's a love that goes beyond ourself. That's not a human love. This is God's love that we were meant to be filled with so that human love can operate. But if you're not receiving that source of God's love, there's nothing acting in you that will produce love to other people. That's why he has baptized us with his life. It tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is poured out in our lives through the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. So when God fills us with his Spirit, the prime aspect that is shown in us is that we can love people when they don't love us. So this is really something to lay hold of. I'm always amused. I put it in the book about the preacher that I heard was preaching. And he was preaching about how important it is to love people and to be sure that you love. And God wants you to love everybody. And then he said, don't you just hate people who don't love? No word of a lie. Exactly what he said. And it just makes you smile because that's our problem. We just hate people that don't love. We just hate people that don't get it. We just hate people who don't draw on God's love to show other people. And so we see the dilemma that we're caught in here. But we need to recognize it and say, yes, human love is not sufficient. But I need a source of love that will produce something in me. In the book, I mention an electric light bulb, which is designed and created to show forth light. But if it has no source of power, it can't generate it in itself. It could sort of grunt and groan and paint itself yellow, but it wouldn't be the real thing. It needs a source of power, the electricity, to flow into it, and that power produces the light. It's exactly the same. We are designed to be filled with God's life and his power, and as a result, we shine in this world, and we produce good works, and we show forth his love. So, Luke 7, 47, Jesus explains this even further, about the woman who they were criticizing her because she was a woman of the street, formerly, who had now come and was washing the Lord's feet and drying his feet with her hair, and they were criticizing him. And he says this, Luke 7:47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much, but the one who's forgiven little loves little." You have to see that you need God. These Pharisees who thought they were pretty good people, looking down on this woman. And here she is, washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. They're criticizing her. The Lord says, she loves me much because her sins were many and she's forgiven. And he doesn't say it in so many words, but this is the essence. You don't love very much. You feel you're good. You don't sense you need me, so you love me little. So we need to come to that place of absolute surrender and realizing my love is not adequate. I can't maintain it. I can't produce it. I need something more in me. And that's the life of the Lord. Our next fill-in. Our greatest aim should be to show God's love. Our greatest aim should be to show God's love. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Let love be your greatest aim. Now, when you get up in the morning and you make your to-do list, I've got to take the kids to ball practice, whatever. I got to do the project at work. I got to do the laundry today. When you're making your to-do list, it's important to make a to-do list. It's 101 business and success. And if you've never heard it, you really need to hear it. You write down the things you need to do that day and write the most important one first. Absolute most important one that has to be done. You write it first. And then you do it first. The second one on your list is the next important item. And then you do it second. And so you just correlate. These are the important things in my life. I do the top one first. And you work way. So if you only get partway down through the list, you've done the most important ones. Now that's just basic business and being a success. Now, if we want to apply that to our spiritual life, what should be the number one thing on your to-do list when you get up in the morning? I need to love today. Make the aim to show forth God's love. That's the most important thing you should do. Otherwise, you're living in your old life, letting the activities of your natural life override what you were really here on earth to do. And it's to show forth his love. And so we got to get our priorities straight. We have to see this is important to God, and it should be important to me. I need to think about it when I get up in the morning. And as I said earlier, you've got a script to walk out that day. Whatever's happening in your day, God knows it. And now you're to show love. That's the most important thing you should do. So when you get into a situation and your natural life is going to respond wrong, you need to say, no, my greatest aim is to be loving today. And put it number one on your list. Listen to the next verse. 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul's writing to his student, Timothy, who he's left behind at this church while he goes on. And he says to him, but the aim of our instruction is love. Timothy, you're going to be teaching the people. You're going to be doing some Bible studies. You're going to sit down with them and instruct them. Now, the purpose of it all is for them to love. And that love comes out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what it's all about, Timothy. That's the number one thing as a pastor. You instruct people, not that they have more knowledge, because it says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We could puff ourselves up with biblical knowledge, and it not be beneficial at all. Because it just puffs us up, makes us prideful. But if we are built up by love, this is the goal. This is what the Lord wants. It's the greatest aim. And then, but why is that so? Because it tells us in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this is built all the law and the prophets. So when you love someone, you don't have to have a law that says don't kill. Because you love that person, you're not going to kill them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to cheat on them. When you love someone, you will automatically fulfill all the law. Our problem with overcoming sin many times, we don't have enough of God's love. We're living in our own lives, which when separated from God, has all kinds of needs that aren't being met. We're trying to get them met by other people. So we have conflicts when they take something from us or they speak wrongly about us or they don't do what we think they should do. Now we jump on them because we're living out of our old life. And God says, no, put that off, die to that. Now you realize there's a new life in you. And if you have this life, you will act right. When I see this, a lot of times Lord, let me be filled with your love. Let me be filled with your love. I don't want to just struggle with trying to keep laws because I'm void of your love. But if I have your love, then I will automatically keep the law and I'll do good works towards people. You see how vitally important this is? Why, when you receive God's Spirit, the primary expression of it in your life will be loving people. So this is very, very important. Now let's go on and just flesh this out a little bit. Your next fill-in, love is more than a feeling. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit, but most of us feel like I want to feel love, and we have to feel it to do it. And so we wait for the feeling. But John 15 and verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he didn't say, this is a suggestion, or, you know, wait till you get this feeling. He said, this is a commandment. Now, you can't command a feeling. You either have it or you don't have it. You can't command it into your life. And so if love was just a feeling, this statement of Jesus would be pointless. But he says it's a commandment. There's something that you need to do. This is more than a feeling. So that's the first thing to see. Because, as I said, feelings will come when you experience love yourself. And so there'll come a feeling, you know, you met someone, you're courting, engaged to be married, whatever, and you can't wait to be with them. You're calling them all the time. Your heart skips a beat. You don't want to leave them. You want to please them. Those are feelings, and those are good feelings. But as we've said, that kind of love needs to receive love. And if you leave God out of the picture, we can't love one enough to produce this, for to sustain it over a period of time. So we have to have a source of love beyond ourselves. And so it's more than a feeling. It's something that we have to decide. There's a command. So it causes us to curb natural reactions where I want to come back in a discussion and show you why you're not meeting my needs. And the other person is trying to show you, they may not be, you know, saying it in these words, but why you're not loving them. And so you get into this back and forth, and you, in your mind, you're thinking, he doesn't hear me. She doesn't hear me. I don't know how unreasonable they can be. Because it won't work without something outside of ourselves to empower us. Now, that brings us to the next point. Love is more than a decision. Now, this is important because you've heard many times, love is not a feeling, love is a decision. Now, there's some truth in that, but it's not true totally. Love is more than a decision. Love is more than deciding to act in a loving way. It's not curbing your selfishness to act in an unselfish way. I've decided to do this. That is not love. If it was, it would be determined upon your strength of will, your determination, your perseverance. It would be dependent upon you. And as we've already said, it will last for a while, like throwing the ball up, but it's going to come back down. And so it's got to be more than this. Now, here's the verse that shows us, 1 Corinthians 13:3. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, here's a person who sees there's needy people around them, and so that he sells what he has, she sells what she has, to give to someone else, and they give it to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, in other words, I sacrifice myself for someone else. Now, the ultimate is to actually give your body to be burned, but we have trouble just burning an hour for someone else. Burning a few dollars for someone else. We find it hard to give some time to someone else. But if the person really could, they just totally and completely gave their body to be burned. So boy, this is a loving person. But the scripture says, it's gone. But the scripture says, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You could do the acts and decide to love and still not have love. Love is more than a feeling. It's more than a decision. Now, this is where we're really going to get to something that I really believe that will help us. And it's your next fill-in. To show God's love, we must choose to feel. It's not a feeling alone. It's not a choice alone, a decision, but it's both together. You must choose to feel. Now here's the verses. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the way you're going to choose to feel is to connect with God's heart. To feel like He feels towards the situation. It's not just acting like God wants you to act. It's connecting, saying, Lord, I need your heart here. I need to feel how you feel towards this person. So you choose to feel. You know, as I was thinking about, and these are, you know, like as I said earlier, these are like new thoughts. Because I think in the past I just say, well, love is a decision. But it's more than that. You have to choose to a commandment to love and realize the connection is to get hold of God's heart in this matter. Purifying my heart. Feeling like He feels so I can obey the command to love. Now, this came to my mind a couple of weeks ago. Kay and I went to a conference in Ottawa, and I ran into an old friend that I hadn't seen for a number of years. His name is Len Zoderman. And Len is a remarkable man. He pastors a church in Calgary. But every time I meet him, it's like he zeros right in on you. You can just see it. If he's talking to you, it's like you're the only person in the room. You know, I was there talking to him in the middle of the conference, and people are milling all around, and he's zeroed right in. Ken, how's the family doing? How's the church doing? He's just, there's such an intensity and a focus that I always admired it in him, and sort of thought it was sort of unique to him. That's just a trait he has, because it's so noticeable. After he gets finished with you and you go on, I'll look across the room, and he's zeroed right in on someone else. Like there's nothing else around him. He's just right there talking to them, total attention, total focus, asking questions. During the conference, he spoke. As he spoke, he shared a thought which really clicked to me. He said, you know, he said, sometimes he said, my children, and he talked about his boys, had two boys who had needs, and he said, I would pray with them for them. He said, man, he said, I pray with such fervor. There's intensity. I'd pray for them over and over again. They're always on my mind, always on my heart, because they're my sons. And he said, the Lord spoke to him in the midst of this and said, I want you to pray for others in the same way you pray for your natural sons. All of a sudden it clicked. I thought, that's why he focuses in. That's why I feel like I'm the center of his focus. Because I believe he put that into practice. He chose to feel. He chose to see every person that he met as if it was his own son. And the needs that they were sharing was not, you know, well, that's, yeah, I guess I'll forget that tomorrow. But he was zeroed in on it. And it was noticeable. And it's like a light went on. And I thought, just this truth that I was saying. He chose to feel. And I thought, of course that's what it is. It's not just acting. Not just trying to do an outward act. But a connecting with God's heart so you felt how he feels towards the person. And when you do that, you're going to, just as we've heard many times, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. We need to do the same thing. We need to separate the offense that comes our way from a person and separate that offense from the offender. Where we hate the offense, we realize that's not a good thing they did. That's a terrible thing. That was inspired by the enemy. But the person, I love. You love the person, but you hate the sin. Your natural love won't do that. Your natural love will project upon the person. They had no right to do that. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. They need to be put in their place. We're projecting the sin on the person. But God loves us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. It's his love that will transform people. And so we need to come to the fact where I link into that feeling of God for the person that's offended me. Now that's a choice. That's when you die to yourself and you live to a different thought. And you choose to follow. In the book I mentioned a story that I read in Corrie Ten Boom's book. She and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in a concentration camp during the Second World War. And she tells her story of her and her sister actually died in the prison. But she, in the book, says Betsy was remarkable. And she tells the story how they were watching, her and her sister were watching this guard beat a lady, a frail lady, because she didn't do what was right. And Corrie says, I heard my sister say, oh, the poor dear. And she said, I thought, yeah, Oh, she's suffering so much at the hands of that guard. And then her sister went on to say, how could someone inflict such pain on another human being? I feel so sorry for that person. And suddenly she realized the poor dear was the guard. Now that is what we've got to link into. This is what we've got to see. This is God's love, who loves the sinner when they're doing a horrendous act. And maybe we are the recipient of it, but we choose to love. We're not condoning the act. We're not saying it's okay. We're just saying God's bigger than this. I can handle God. If this is the script he wrote for my life today, then I'm to respond to it with a theme of love. And you don't do it just out of your will. You link into God's heart. Say, God, I want to feel what you feel. I need to love that person. I don't have it in my natural self. And you choose to feel like God feels. It only comes out of connecting with his heart, being able to get beyond your hurt and see something bigger. It's like I said last week, you've got to step back behind the lens and say, I'm on the stage here. This didn't happen by chance. God's allowed this to happen so I can show his life. Now, how would he want me to respond? God, give me the strength and the power to do what you want me to do. Then that's how we die to ourselves and we live on to the Lord. In that moment, I believe he gives us that feeling that we would never have ourselves. And we begin to love people like he loves people. It's an amazing, amazing principle. Here's your last fill-in. Shift your focus from loving everyone to loving one at a time. Shift your focus from loving everyone to loving one at a time. Now, here's what I mean by this. A man came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives the answer that we've been talking. He said, you need to love God and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus says to him. So we pick it up. In the verses I put in your notes, I just used the first verses and the last verses of this story. He says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How far does this go? If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, like is it the person that lives beside me? Is it the guy two doors down? Is it the guy I work with? Who's my neighbor? How can I define who I am to love as my neighbor? And in response, Jesus gives the parable which we call the Good Samaritan. And he says, there was this man. He's going down the road to Jericho. He falls among thieves. They steal everything he had. They beat him. They left him as for dead. Then along the road comes a priest who looks at the man, but he doesn't respond, and he keeps going. A Levite, someone who had responsibility and served in the temple, he came by, looked at the man, and kept walking. But then a Samaritan comes along, and as we know, the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jewish people. They were estranged from one another, had no responsibility whatsoever. But this Samaritan goes and takes the man, and he treats his wounds, bandages him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, says, I've got to move on, but will you care for this man? And here's some money, and whatever he needs, you take care of it. When I come back next time, I'll pay you whatever it is for you to take care of this man. So as Jesus finishes the parable, he says to him, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man said, it's the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is a powerful parable that Jesus gave. And what he's basically saying is, you don't define who you love. You don't appoint certain people that you will love. But you love the person that you meet along your path. We can say we want to love everyone, and we miss the person right in front of us today because we give ourselves some kind of license. I don't know what went through the priest's mind. Maybe he thought, I'm due to be in the temple, and I got to carry out the ceremony, and I'd like to help this man, but I've got to be in the temple carrying out my responsibilities. And he leaves the man. The Levite who serves in the temple, that you would think, you know, he should pick this up because he's sort of a deacon and he should be doing this. For whatever reason, he justifies, after looking at the man, he walks on. But here's the man who has no responsibility. No one expects him to do anything. No one would speak bad of him if he walked on. But he has compassion in his heart. Somehow he's feeling something in his heart. He's feeling what God feels. And he takes time to stop and to minister and to care. And then he even goes the next step to say, it's open-ended now. You know what? You care for this man. I'll pay you whatever it is. I don't know what it'll be, but I'll pay whatever it is. When we love someone, it's that one person in front of us. Not the everybody in the world we're to love. You love that person that's right in your path. The one that you're coming across. That's the person to love. That's your neighbor. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us every day to love the people we are meeting. And to love them with an intensity as if it was your own child. And to focus in and draw on God's love. And since this person's got, no matter what they look like or how they've messed up their life, you say, God loves this person. He died for this person. He's got a plan for this person. They've messed it up. They're so far astray. The only thing that's going to help them if they can sense God's love. That's what I am. I'm here to show love. And you have died to your selfishness, or what am I going to lose by doing this? And you just love. And you give. When we get the focus from everyone to the one in front of us, we're going to be loving people. And we're going to see God say, well done, good and faithful servant. These are powerful truths. Some of them are new to me, and I want to really walk them out. God, help us all to love people. Shall we stand? Amen. Oh, Lord. Do you sense your need? Do you realize it's beyond us? Never do this in ourselves. But this is what we're called to. This is the exciting adventure he's called us to. A selfless life of service to others that come out of a love in our heart that's coming from God to people. And such a satisfaction that comes when we do things God's way. This is what we're designed for. This is what being a Christian is all about. I want that desire to grow in me. And if you do too, I want to pray for us. And again, if this is what you desire, just lift your hand and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. So hold your hand up, hold it up, keep it up. Lord, we realize we're empty vessels and we can't do this in ourselves. But Lord, we're reaching out to you this morning to fulfill the plan and purpose you have for us. Lord, we want to be loving people. We don't want to react. We don't want to lash out. We want to feel like you feel. We need to connect with your heart. We need your Holy Spirit to pour love in our hearts so that we act out of feeling and action. Lord, may it be. May we grow in love. May this people grow in love. May our church grow in love. May this not just be a message we hear, But they, may this be an impartation of life in your love today. May this take root in our heart and grow and develop this reality in us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let it be so. Keep pressing into this. Talk about these things. This week in the small groups, they're going to be going over this. And so, do what you need to obey that command to love. We dismiss you this morning in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Glory in creation now.